Well, this is the last night of our gospel meeting, and I can't believe the week has gone by so quickly. We're so glad to see everyone tonight. Charlotte and I have been able to talk with some of you as you came in tonight, and we're very happy about that. We've been meeting and seeing people that we've known for years but do not recognize them until we have a chance to talk with them for a few minutes. And thank you to so many of you who have told us who you are so I didn't have to guess. We really have enjoyed seeing old friends. It's such a wonderful thing to come back to this area. Charlotte and I grew up not far away, out to the west a little bit. Went to school together and married years ago. And much of our time in gospel preaching has been spent in three different places here in central Indiana. And so it's wonderful to see old friends and brethren again, and we've been delighted this week to be back at Southport and to be able to see the strength and the wonderful growth of this congregation, to learn so much about the people that are here. We know your elders. Charlotte and I have known most of these men that are elders and deacons here for a long time because we've been here before and came to Southport years ago before you built the new building. And so it's such a wonderful thing to see how you've grown, how strong you are, how concerned you are about the faith of the Lord, and how you've helped so many people. We're so thankful for the good, strong people that go here and support the work here. And we will continue to pray for you as we make our journey away tonight. I'm sad that I have to say that Charlotte and I will not be able to stay after the service is over tonight. In fact, we're going to leave right after the invitation song. But that's required because we have a long trip. A funeral tomorrow at 9:30 or 10. I forget exactly for sure when it is, but I'm supposed to be there. And so we have to drive about 4.5 hours tonight. Your elders have been very kind in helping me to prepare for that. We thought it might come during the meeting and I would have to leave and someone else like Philip would have to preach. But fortunately, this good friend of ours that passed away at a time whenever his daughter was able to schedule the funeral for tomorrow. And so we didn't have to leave during the meeting. But we hate tonight to have to go so quickly. And we want you to know that we're not trying to get away from people, and it's not because we don't love you. We want you to know that we would choose to stay if it were not for the long drive. Your elders have been so considerate of our needs and the preparation for the meeting. Brother Will Jones was very helpful in planning and making certain that everything was arranged for us. You have wonderful deacons and wonderful elders, and they have done nothing but think about us and care for us during this time we've had together. Thank you so much for your kindness and for putting up with me this week and being so encouraging to us in everything that you've said. Tonight we are thinking about the subject of heaven. I appreciate Terry's prayer so very much and the songs that were led by Nathan, and appreciate the invitation song. I want to say at the very beginning what we'll be singing at the end, and that is the beautiful song that we sang, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be, Sweet Home of the Happy and Free, Fair Haven of Rest for the Weary, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be. I wish we had time tonight to just read about heaven and all of the things that we find in the Word of God about heaven. Some of those things will be in the lesson tonight. But we'll end tonight singing that song about heaven. And we can sing it together because we know that's our hope. That's what we believe that we'll have in the end because of our faith and trust in Jesus Christ our Lord. We must be faithful to Him in order to get there. And so I hope tonight that I can encourage you in that, that I can hopefully tonight help you to want to go to heaven more and to think about what heaven will be. Our sermon is entitled, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be, but the real lesson is about what heaven will be like. And in just a few minutes, we'll be looking at some of those wonderful passages in the Word of God that tell us just what heaven will be like. I believe that there is a longing in most believers to know about heaven and what it will be like. There are those that ask questions about heaven. I've been asked so many questions about heaven. In the past, I've been asked, what will we do in heaven? And I try to begin to say some of the things that I've read up in the Word of God. The book of Revelation helps us a great deal with that. We'll praise God. We'll sing glory to God and to the Lamb. We'll be joined together praising God throughout eternity. Someone has said to me, is that all we'll do? Is that all? It sounds like work. It sounds like we'll be singing and praying and worshiping the whole time. And, you know, we just don't know that much for sure. But we know that it will be a place of praise and devotion and glory. We'll be thankful. We'll be glad we're there. No one will ever wish that he had never come. No one will ever think, I wish I had not been so good so that heaven could be my home. When we see God, when we see our Savior, we're never going to regret the sacrifices that we made. The way we lived in such a special way, denying ourselves and the lust of the flesh, we'll be so happy that we made heaven our goal. A little boy in a young Bible class I taught in Vacation Bible School years ago once asked me, will I really like it in heaven? And I said, yes, you will. And I didn't give him any chance to ask how I knew for sure. But I told him that if he would think about heaven and learn about heaven, that he would realize it's a place that anyone who loves the Lord and loves the Bible and loves truth would be happy to go to. A teenager once asked, will we ever get tired and bored in eternity? And I said, no, not like teenagers do in everyday life. It's going to be different. But sometimes we do get bored with living, and we tend to think that that's how it's going to be all the time. It's not going to be that way in eternity. And then there comes the age-old question, will we know one another in heaven? I've made an effort to try to write about that and offer some thoughts about that. I believe the Bible tells us we're going to know a number of people there. We're going to know God. We're going to know Jesus. We're going to know the angels. And I believe that when the saints are together there, we'll recognize what we have in common and where we've been. Will we really recognize or will the Lord make it so that we'll have no sadness at all? You know, whenever you read about heaven, you realize how glorious it is because there's no sadness, no tears, no suffering, no wishing for elsewhere to be, as we sang in one song. And so I say all of this just to say that there are a lot of questions that people have about heaven. And I think the best answers are in the Word of God. And tonight I hope that I can help you with that, to study with you for a few minutes about what heaven will be like. You know, there are many false and mistaken notions that are often expressed about heaven these days. There are many false ideas about what it will be like. And so the country song that sings, if heaven ain't a lot like Dixie, I don't want to go. Well, I don't think you will if you have that kind of thinking, if you have that kind of mindset. You know, some folks have gotten so far away from what the Bible teaches about heaven, and they seem today to be envisioning a dream world of their own. Instead of the holy dwelling place of God, instead of the home of the righteous, they have envisioned some kind of fantasy island. And as each person's dream or desires may differ, somehow heaven is thought to be just as the individual desires or dreams heaven to be. Here's how I know that. I received an article written by a denominational preacher that presents heaven in this very way. Here's what he says. He says, to the golfer, heaven will be the greatest golf courses in the world. No long delays, no water hazards, and no duff shots. To the fisherman, heaven will be a place where the fish are always biting, and you don't have to use stinky bait or even have a license. To the chocolate lover, heaven will be one big candy store with no calories and no regrets. To the child, heaven will be like Toys R Us, and have any toy you want. To the shopper, Heaven will be the greatest mall in the world with no crowds, no parking problems, and no limit on your charge card. You have to wonder what some people are thinking about when they sang the song, "Won't It Be Wonderful There?" You just have to wonder where people get this kind of thinking. I'll tell you what I think. I think we are so impressed with this life and what we love and what we like to do in this life that somehow we think heaven has to be a lot like this life. And what people fail to think about is all the heartache and sadness and sorrow and suffering and death and all the things about this life that heaven will not have. That's what we need to think about. We need to realize that the Bible pictures heaven in a way that is true, unlike what men think and write today. The Bible does not speak of heaven in such vain and worldly terms. And all of us must avoid notions of it that are only projections of what we like and what we desire and what we would like to have in this present earthly life. Don't think of heaven that way. Because if we do, we'll likely never make it there. In the Bible, there are some wonderful word pictures that tell us what heaven will be like. And I would like to look at each of those with you. There are only four that I'm choosing from the Word of God tonight, but these are wonderful words. Words that tell us exactly what heaven will be like and what God has prepared for us. I believe it will be good for us to study a little bit about what heaven will be like. The Bible says that heaven will be like a reward. Now, we all know what a reward is. Eat your vegetables, Johnny, and you can have some cake. Work hard on your school lessons, Jenny, and you will get good grades. We know what a reward is. We know that we can look forward to rewards whenever we've done what we should do. Go to work tomorrow. Why? Because you love your job and can't wait to get back there? Probably not. But you know that you'll get paid, right? You're rewarded for your labor. And so we do a lot of things for the reward that comes. Reward motivation is something that is big today. And some of our brethren that have long since left the Bible are involved in that, trying to reward people to get them to come. To get them to come to services, to get them to come to Bible study, to get their lessons. And we'll give you a reward, we'll give you a gift. And, you know, what we overlook whenever we begin to think and act that way is that God has His own rewards for the faithful. And those are the rewards that really matter. Not a little bit of money or a cupcake or some kind of carnal reward for coming and doing what you ought to do anyway. The Bible tells us that God wants to motivate us with a heavenly reward. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Matthew 5, 11 and 12. He also said, "But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great." Jesus always tried to teach that we shouldn't be looking for the reward now, but we should be looking for the reward that comes. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, and then you don't have to worry about your treasure being taken or stolen or lost or somehow corrupted. Each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8, the words of Paul to the Corinthians. And then this one, "He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him." Hebrews 11, verse 6. I try to remind myself the word diligent is there. We must be diligently seeking him in order to find that reward. And then these words of Jesus, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work." Revelation 22 and verse 12. Our Heavenly Father and our dear Savior wants us to be laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven, because they know that reward will be something that we will appreciate and enjoy throughout eternity. The Bible also says that heaven will be like an inheritance. Our New Testaments teach us that heaven will be an inheritance for the redeemed of God, those that are in Christ Jesus. We cannot belong to God without being redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. And so, in order to go to heaven and have that inheritance, we have to belong to both God and Christ. Just think how important that will be for the faithful children of God, to have the reward of an inheritance. Suppose you have an uncle, and the uncle gets sick and is in need of help, and you go to him and you help him. Every day you're there at his bedside. No one else in your family really cares about him. No one else goes and tends to his needs. You love him and you care for him daily. You look after him. And then your uncle dies, passes away, and at the reading of the will, you are stunned to find out that everything he had, he left to a sorry cousin of yours that didn't deserve it. You just can't believe it. That cousin didn't care anything about him. He didn't do anything to help him. He didn't nurse him like you did. You know, it's not going to be that way in heaven, because the Lord has an inheritance for his own. We know the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified with him. We know that there is an inheritance that we will have in heaven. Whenever you think about this inheritance, we think about how the Bible speaks of it. Listen to these words from God about our heavenly inheritance. First of all, we see these words. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those that are sanctified. Acts 20 and verse 32, the words of the Apostle Paul. And then he said to the Ephesians, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ, or of Christ and God. Ephesians 5, verse 5. You know, it sounds kind of negative, that statement. Those are the people that won't have the inheritance, but it's understood that those who live as they should, the holy life that God demands, then we will have that inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. The inheritance of the saints in light. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Did you know that we're qualified? We've already qualified. I grew up as a boy loving to hear about the Indianapolis 500, and I had a paper route, and whenever the race was ready to be run, I was always wanting to see what was in the papers before I delivered them about who had won the pole position. And, you know, back then, you could go to the race without forsaking the assembly of the saints. You can't do that today. You don't need to go to the races, folks. You need to be in the assembly of the Lord. But just think about the idea of the inheritance of the saints in light and the idea of being qualified in order to have that. Qualified to be partakers. We've already qualified if we belong to Jesus. He is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. That's Hebrews 9:15. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What are we going to get because of that? To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You know, years ago, there was a denominational preacher that offered a great reward. I think it was $2,000. If anyone could prove or find a passage in the Bible that said that we would go to heaven if we were faithful to God. He didn't believe that. He didn't believe the Bible taught that. And I told Charlotte, I think I can get that $2,000 because of this passage right here. And 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4 makes it very clear. that we will have this hope and that we will have an entrance and be undefiled, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. And it says right here, reserved in heaven for you. I never got the money. I knew he wouldn't pay it. I knew he couldn't because he was believing something that was false, and he would deny any attempt that anyone would make to try to prove him that heaven is supposed to be our inheritance. Notice in this passage some beautiful statements about this inheritance in heaven. First of all, Peter says that this inheritance is incorruptible. Think about that for a moment. What things on the earth today are incorruptible? Is there anything that cannot be corrupted? Do you have a new car? How long do you think it will stay that way? Boy, I hate to say this if someone just bought a new car. But you begin to think about how long you're going to have that car and what's going to happen to it. The rust, the wear, the decay, the scratches, the dents, the depreciation. Our inheritance, though, is incorruptible. The Bible says our inheritance is undefiled. But we can't say that about our world anymore, can we? Just think about all the things in this world that are defiled. We couldn't say that about our souls because until they were washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, our souls were defiled. And we can defile ourselves again if we're not careful. We must always claim the blood that cleanses us that was given by our Lord. Our world is defiled, it's contaminated, it's polluted. But think about heaven, a place uncontaminated, unpolluted, undefiled, a place without sin, a place without sickness, a place without misery, a place without darkness and heartache and death, a place where we will always be the children of God without blemish. We certainly are not that now. We all have blemishes. We may go days without sinning. Some can't. Some try really hard, but all of us sin and fall short. And we spot and stain our souls. And we must turn to that source that is provided for us, that avenue of prayer to God, and confess our sins, knowing He's faithful and righteous to forgive us. But think about heaven, uncontaminated, unpolluted, undefiled. No sin, no sickness, no death, no darkness. No tears in heaven. A place where we will always be the children of God without blemish. I love that statement. Philippians 2, verse 15. The Bible says that this inheritance does not fade away. I need to be showing you these. Incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away. But all we know here on earth are things that do fade away. Paint fades on that new car eventually. Beautiful flowers fade. Pretty sunsets fade away quickly. Sean and I have been getting up early enough to see the beautiful sunrise where we're staying. I go to bed early, and then I find I cannot sleep. Why is it that I fade away so quickly in my recliner after supper? Charlotte's such a good cook, I guess. You know, as you grow older, your health fades. Happiness and earthly joys fade for us at times, but heaven's glory will never fade. The beauty of heaven, the joy of eternal salvation, the praises of our God and King, the length of our inheritance, none of that will ever fade. None of that will ever pass away. How beautiful heaven must be. The Bible says it's reserved in heaven for you. You have made your reservation, haven't you? It's so important that you do that. The reservation is made by coming to Jesus, by living for Jesus, by maintaining your faith and your hope in Jesus Christ. Keep your reservation. Make sure it's never canceled. The Bible says that heaven will be like a rest. This is one of the most comforting and beautiful things I think about heaven. It will be a place of rest for God's people. Jesus promised that we could have rest if we come to Him. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. It's the most beautiful invitation that has ever been given. And everyone who hears and believes that invitation is saved and is planning to have a home in heaven prepared by God and Jesus Christ. Jesus promised that we could have rest if we came to Him. That rest is for our souls. It comes to us when we obey the gospel, but that's just the beginning of our journey. The fullest rest for us will be in heaven. The writer of the Hebrew epistle compared the promised land of Canaan for the Israelites to the heavenly rest for believers and followers of Jesus. If you'd like to turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 3, notice how the Hebrew writer talks about our rest in heaven. Our promised rest in heaven is very much like what the Lord was promising to the children of Israel. When they were led out of the captivity of Egypt, when they were led into the land of the wilderness, God was testing them, testing their faith. Would they stand the test? You know, there were only two men that stood the test. All of that generation, that first generation perished. Only the second generation and Joshua and Caleb were able to enter the promised land. Moses and Aaron disobeyed and were not able to enter in. But we see the Hebrew writer talking about how we have a promised rest. But will we do what those children of Israel did? Will we be unfaithful? Will we not stand our test? Will we not be faithful to God as we live this life? It's a test for each one of us. Will we make it to heaven? Or will we fail to enter into that promised land? In Hebrews chapter 3, notice a few verses here, beginning in chapter 3, verse 12. The Hebrew writer says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." Now it begins to go back to that scene where the children of Israel rebelled against God in the wilderness. Verse 16, "For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." Now continue reading in chapter 4. "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest," here's the good news. You know, they failed to enter into their rest, but we still have a rest that we can possibly enter into. So listen to what he says. "For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter into that rest, as he has said, 'So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.' Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, 'And God rested on the seventh day from his works.' And again in this place, 'They shall not enter my rest.'" You see, there was a Sabbath day rest for those Hebrew people. And they kept that seventh day, typical of the promised land and of the promised land that God has for us today. "So again in this place, they shall not enter into my rest." Verse 6. "Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, 'Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterward have spoken of another day.' There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God." I know that's a very difficult passage. But what the Hebrew writer is trying to do is to tell these Hebrew people, your forefathers missed it. you have an opportunity to receive it. But you can make the same mistakes they did and not be able to enter into that rest. Brethren, that rest is still there. It's still in the works. It's still in the plan of God. It's still in the promise that God has made. But we must be faithful in order to enter in. If we miss our own entering into God's rest, then as Terry said in the prayer, surely we will have missed it all. You know, there's something interesting to consider here, and that is that before rest comes, there is work or diligent effort. It may not be that way in the dictionary. In the dictionary, rest comes before work, but not in the Bible. And all of us that are Christians need to recognize that. We're going to have to work before we have the rest. We need to recognize diligent work and faithfulness is required. Then I heard, John said, I heard a voice from heaven. I'll try to go back here. I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. That, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. We're saying how beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. And we're saying we will rest in the fair and happy land by and by. Or we're saying, O land of rest, for thee I sigh. When will the moment come? And then we're saying, when I will lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home. We're saying we'll work till Jesus comes. Then we'll be gathered home. And that leads us to our final point tonight about heaven, what it will be like. Heaven is a reward. Heaven is an inheritance. Heaven is a rest. And heaven, finally, we see, is a home. What a wonderful idea is that idea of home. It's probably the most touching and precious thing to most of us when we think about heaven. That heaven will be our home. We've all heard many sayings about home. Nothing compares with home. There's no place like home. Home is a place, I like this, home is a place where when you go there, they have to take you in. They have to. And I hope it'll always be that way. Home, sweet home. Welcome home. Have you ever been homesick? Think about heaven as our heavenly home. This is our glorious hope. This is the place we desire more than anything else, and especially as we near the end of our earthly lives. I'm getting there. My mother is 95. I'm 75. I think about how few days I have left. I do not know how many more days. And as we get older, we think more and more about heaven. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The home in heaven is precious because we know of the one that died for us, that will wait for us there. For we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Several years ago, I was returning from a meeting up north in Wisconsin, and I intended to stop at Plainfield on my way home and stay the night at Mom's house. And I'd been planning that. I think we had talked about it several weeks before I went to the meeting, but I hadn't really called her and checked with her. And so when I called, I didn't get an answer. Mom was not home. I tried several times. I finally called my sister living in Plainfield, and she said, "Oh, don't you know, Bobby, she's already up at Carol's up in Wisconsin, and she left the key for you. She hated when she remembered that you were going to be coming by, and she wants you to stay there. She wants you to stay the night." So after the meeting was over, I drove several hours to get to Plainfield and found the key that she'd left out and went in. But you know, it wasn't the same. It was the same place I'd been before. It was the same home where Mother lived. But it wasn't home without Mother being there. And that's why home will be so special in heaven, is because of who will be there? Who is awaiting us there? Just think about some of the people that will be there. God and Christ. The angels will be there. Think of the Holy Spirit. Think of our faithful friends and brethren that will be there. The psalmist ended the most beautiful psalm, Psalm 23, by saying, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." How did he know? How did he know about it? You know, I would like to know more about what Old Testament people knew about heaven. It's amazing some of the things we find in the Old Testament. Somebody talking about dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. Or talking about how there's a book in which God has recorded all the names of the righteous. And how some of those could be blotted out. That's something I find in the Old Testament before I even get to the New. And read about it in the book of Revelation. God knows us. He knows where we are. He knows whether we're on the journey. He knows whether we're faithful. He knows those that are His. The foundation of the Lord stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are His. And let those that name the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness. We've got to be right if we want to make it there. A beautiful home that God has prepared for the righteous. Just think of all the saints that we will see there. All those that will dwell in the house of the Lord. How true and meaningful it is when we sing, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." I have to confess to you, this world is still my home in so many ways. But as I get older, I know I'll be thinking more and more about that. I can't feel at home in this world anymore. As Terry reminded us, and I would remind you again, we can't afford to miss it. We can't afford to be so involved as we are tonight and throughout our lives and then mess up and fail to enter into that place. Let me tell you a brief story, and then the lesson will be yours tonight. This is a story that I found a few years ago in a book written by a man by the name of Jack. I can't even remember his last name. But he wrote a book about illustrations, and I found this true illustration, a story of his own son. This is what he says. When our son was but a wee lad of two, he became a victim of polio. He was sentenced to braces, corsets, crutches, and a wheelchair. And when polio struck, he launched a counterattack of his own. He began to sing, and he has been singing ever since. It was not so bad until he began to make up his own songs. He even composed his own tunes. One day, he said, when I was working nearby, when he was about 5 years old, he was lying on the couch, and he began to sing a new song. The new song went like this. "When I get to heaven, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to run up the stairs and run down the stairs." And then he stopped right there as he was thinking. And he called out to me and he said, "Hey, Dad, are there any crippled boys in heaven?" And he said, my voice quivered, but as clearly as I could, I said, "No, sir, no cripples in heaven." Just think about it. No cripples, no blind, no old people, no weak, no sick, no suffering, no people dying, no tears, no night, just one eternal day. You know what his son said when he heard his dad say, "No cripples in heaven"? He said, "Boy, I wish I could hurry up and go there." I cried when I read that. I've never been crippled, except as I did it to myself. But that little boy wanted to go. I hope you want to go. I hope all of us want to go. So badly that we're going to make sure that we're on the right road, that we're on the right road tonight, that we're on the road that leads to eternal life. Jesus loved us so much that he made it possible for us to get on that road to heaven. He suffered and bled and died. He shed his blood on Calvary's cross so that you and I could have the hope of the remission of our sins and the hope of heaven someday. And so whenever that night came when he met with his disciples and they were bothered because he kept saying he was going to die, he said these words, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also." That's what he's done. And he gave the plan and the purpose so that you can find your way. So that you can have that hope. So that you can be with others of like precious faith. Believing and trusting in Jesus. Tonight the opportunity is given, just as it is at the end of every service that we have. Will you come to Jesus? Will you come believing? Will you come repenting of your sins? Will you come acknowledging that he's God's Son? Will you come desirous of that new birth that takes place in baptism? How happy we'd be to help you to find that hope. And join us, join with us in the march to that home of the soul. We hope you'll come. We hope you'll consider it. And you'll come to the front. Let us help you even now while we stand and sing.